We have been, the last couple of weeks, been talking about, are you on a walk or do you need a ride? And part of that, for each of us, is a story that we each have of our own, where we have been on that walk, and along that way, we've said, you know what, I'm putting my thumb out because I need Jesus to give me a pickup here, and we all have stories like that. And when we have those stories, there are times where we feel compelled to share those stories. And so I would like to invite Becky to come up. She has a story that she would like to share with us this morning.
Thank you.
Good morning, Becky.
Good morning. Okay. In the start of my life, I was raised by very Christian parents, and they totally believed in God. But during the time of growing up, I and one of my sisters were abused by my grandfather, and that was very much not talked about at that time. So we don't ever know what's coming down the line, but we know, and I've turned away from God at times, and it took me a long time to realize it wasn't God that turned away, it was me. And then as an adult, on March 3rd of 13, I had a major stroke, and I ended up having two more strokes that year, but not like the first major one, where I had to learn to read how to talk again. I had to learn how to not get sick, and I couldn't read my mail. It made me sick. I didn't lose the ability to read. I lost my brain somehow was mixing up the vision to where it made me nauseous to read. And at this time, I still can't read a book, but I can read my mail. And, you know, about 2-3 pages before I've learned to able to handle it. And we don't know what challenges are going to be around the corner or what's coming for us. But, and you look back and you say, well, God was there for me. God was helping me through that, even though I didn't recognize it at the time. And it was me who was not listening and not seeing the challenges and not seeing what he was doing for me. My niece and my best friend Linda, we went and I have blood clotting issues. I go to a blood oncologist. And they had a sign up that showed Hello Gorgeous was having a yearly thing at Four Winds and in their business center. And I'd seen that sign, and anybody that knows me knows I am not a technology person. So many times smartphones are so much smarter than me and I can't figure it out. And pretty much I don't care enough to learn, and it's frustrating, so I just, okay, I'm bad at it. And in those times, there was a QR code on the sign that I didn't notice. Like they do here. No, I don't do QR codes. I don't know how to do them. so don't expect that of me. But that QR code told us that we had to pay for this ahead of time, the Hello Gorgeous, you know. And so I never got that information. So we gate crashed Hello Gorgeous. And they were so sweet. The woman that was greeted us, you know, she says, no, you've had to have paid ahead of time. And it started about an hour before we got there. My niece had an appointment, so she wasn't able to get there at the 8:30 when it started. So it was after 10 before we got there. And she said, no, it, you know. And so, but they said, well, you can do a session. They had speakers who would, different things you could, they would speak about different things. You could choose which ones to go. So they said, well, you can just go to one of these sessions and before you go. And so we went to that session, and that one was on self-love. And I'm one of the worst people in the world to understand and incorporate in my life self-love. I've always seen all the bad things I've done, the bad choices I've made, and held on to them so many times. But God, about a year ago, in my small group, I would encourage everybody to sign up for a small group, very much. They have been such supportive, so much love, so much sheltering in my small groups. And they're kind of my celebratory recovery. You know, they're there. And so, you know, it's like, we as women especially worry about how we look, what we wear, how our hair is doing that day, you know, and, you know, asking husbands, does this make me look fat, you know? Like, that's a no-win situation for them, ladies. And you know that before you even said it. So, just... the concept of self-loving is something I really got to work on. But my group, a couple weeks ago, well, I found out a few weeks ago I have cancer. But in this process of a lot of months, I have had a great deal of pain. But when they were doing tests, they did two biopsies. First one didn't show cancer. It just showed an autoimmune disease. But the second one showed I have cancer. And so I got a phone call. And she's the one that told me I had cancer. And the first thing she said was, do you have any questions? Well, let me tell you, when you find that's just told you on the phone, your mind goes, phew. And so I couldn't even think of a question to ask her. So then it's been a very long time with trying to get up, cooked up with oncologists and those kind of things that nobody's still been able to explain. So I don't know what I can expect. I don't know, what's the plan or what can they do? I don't even know those things. So, and that's challenging. But life is, I give away my joy way too easily. You know, even in those things, when the bad things are happening, God puts a lot of good things that you need to see to try and help you cope. And we don't stop to notice those things. We don't see what he puts in front of our faces to try and the good parts. We focus on the bad. We don't try and see. We give up our joy way too easily. And I was really, really scared at first, but God has brought a peace to me now, and what's going to be is going to be, and God's got it no matter what. And that's okay. So them talking about self-love yesterday was something I needed to hear. And that's, I assume, why God had us great gate crash. And then they said, well, you stay for, they talked to the director of the Hello Gorgeous, and she said, well, you stay for lunch. And so we ended up staying for lunch, and they'd say, no, just stay and do the afternoon groups, you know. And then they said, well, just stay for the dessert after, you know. So we ended up doing the whole day, because it was something I obviously he wanted me to hear. And so many people have such worse things happen to them in things that, like when I was in the stroke recovery type things, you know, I learned to talk again. I learned to use my hands, and I had totally lost feeling in my right arm. It just hung limp. But through those years of therapy, you'd see so many people that had it so much worse. And you can just think, wow, their tenacity, the things they deal with on a daily basis. And they smile, and they still get up and do it, even though it's such a challenge. And we don't even notice them. We don't notice the effort it takes for them to just do normal everyday things we do and see it. But they deal with it with such tenacity, such strength. And I just go, wow, you know. And so I've gained so much back that a lot of other people didn't in these challenges. But if you look at the beauty, at the strength, at the, you know, and my small group is so much strength for me. A couple weeks ago on Wednesday, I was in so much pain that I was crying. And I called Carolyn, who leads my small group, and I said, can you get the group praying for me? I am in so much pain. I just can't. And she tried her best to get me to go to the hospital. I'll come get you. I'll take you to the hospital. And she tried again. I give her props because she truly tried her hardest to convince me to go. But she got everybody praying, and God, I called out to God, and I said, okay, God, you promised that you would never give us more than we can handle. And God, this is more than I can handle. And in that few minutes, God took the pain away. Did he totally take the whole thing? No, but he took that severe pain to where I could handle it. And that was a miracle. I had my friends, and they were praying for me at the same time, and God listened to our prayers, and I got an immediate answer. And that's a miracle. And it was the first time, I guess, I've ever really experienced Tori answered a prayer immediately. He was listening to us as a group, crawling out to him. And he gave me an immediate answer. And so how many times in our lives don't we see the miracles that might be happening in our own lives and not see it for what it is? God does answer our prayers. And I got the blessing of seeing an immediate one. And that is huge. It's been very inspiring for me. It's been very uplifting, and I praise him for this, and he is love, and he loves us no matter what we did, and doesn't knock us down like we knock ourselves down constantly. And so that's not God doing that. It's just this. We have to learn to look at the better of us, and people make mistakes, and God knows that. And we have to forgive ourselves, and we have to grow. And I would greatly experience, please get in a small group so you can find the closeness and love, and go as you go through life, they're going through it with you, and they're there for support. So please get into a group where you got that kind of love and fellowship and learn. That's all. Thank you.
Becky, you were sharing just a moment ago about looking at other people and how they, in the pain and the hurt and the struggle that they're going through, and knowing what those are, and that they've demonstrated tenacity and strength. We are very fortunate to have you as part of our fellowship, because you're demonstrating that for us in the midst of your own pain and struggle. A tremendous amount of tenacity, strength. Tenacity would be a wonderful word to describe you, Becky. But I would also say just resilience and perseverance. God has given you a beautiful gift. And thank you so much for sharing your story this morning. There's a prayer I've heard more than once lately. It's not polished, it's not theological, it is not impressive, it's just this. And Becky, you demonstrated that, you shared that, and it's this: I can't handle this anymore. It's not weakness. Oh, we may try to convince ourselves that by saying that's a weak moment for us, but it's not weakness. It's not failure. You haven't failed at anything. It is the cry of someone who has come to the end of themselves. And sometimes when you reach the end of your rope, you don't just tie a knot and hang on. That's horrible. Don't ever use that phrase. Don't. Sometimes the most faithful thing that you can do is just exactly what Becky demonstrated to us this morning. You cry out. You're not cleaned up, you're not composed, and you're not pretending. You just call up and you say, I need you, and I need you to pray for me. And we're just honest. And here's the good news. God is not intimidated by that cry. In fact, in the desperate moments when we feel lost, when we feel overwhelmed, We're at that breaking point. I just can't handle it anymore. God gives us courage. He gives us courage to cry. And he also gives us courage to a community to stay close enough to hear it. And we're going to talk about both of those things this morning. I'd like to point us in the direction of Mark chapter 9. And in this gospel, at the very beginning of Mark 9, Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, we call it. And at that place, he meets Moses and Elijah, two very standout characters from the Old Testament. It's very significant why he would meet Moses and Elijah there, because Moses would represent the giver of the law, and Elijah would be one of the prophets, the primary prophets. And Jesus would talk about his kingdom and how and the gospel message and his life being the fulfillment of all of the law and all of the prophets. And so on this mountain, there are these witnesses, Peter and James and John, the best of his friends, who he calls up to that mountain, and they witness on this high mountain a cloud come down over the mountain and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And if you know your Hebrew scriptures, where have you heard this before? Where have you seen somebody on a mountain and a cloud comes down and envelops the mountain and you hear the voice of God that says, "You are my beloved"? Well, it's Moses. Again, it's on Mount Sinai. And at the very end of this experience where Moses is, he comes down off the mountain and God has given them instructions to build something, a place for him to dwell. It would be the tabernacle. So Peter, oftentimes we look at this passage and we think Peter is actually being very impulsive here. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Let's build a tent for Moses and a tent for Elijah so that they can come and stay here with us. No, I think Peter is smarter than we give him credit for. He knows his Hebrew text, and he knows at this moment God is coming, and it's time to build another tabernacle. It's time to build a place because God has come in his presence. He's not foolish. He knows the story. But here is what's powerful. While there is glory on the mountain, pain is waiting in the valley. And that's where we're going to go this morning. We're actually going to go to the story that is following. Jesus comes down with his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John. He comes down from the mountain, and he goes into the town. With all this brilliance, he walks right into the middle of chaos, and he finds an argument happening in this crowd of people and a desperate father. A boy who has been suffering from childhood. I'd like for us to look at that passage from Mark chapter 9. When they came to the other disciples, meaning Jesus, Peter, James, and John, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed. It's the rock star has come into the room. Here's the person we've been waiting for. They're overwhelmed. Ah, here he is. Forget these little disciples. We want to talk to Jesus. And with wonder, they ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. And a man from the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. And whenever he seizes him, he throws him into the through the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Can you feel the agony and the exhaustion of this father describing what regularly happens to this son that he loves. And Jesus says this, "Oh, unbelieving generation." Jesus replied, Luke will actually add another word in his reflection of this incident. He will call them an unbelieving and perverse generation. "How long will I put up with you? How long shall I stay with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood." I don't know how old this boy is, but it's been a long time. "It has often thrown him into the fire or the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." And then comes one of the most honest prayers in all of Scripture. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." That's not a contradiction. That's real faith. Faith and doubt living in the same breath. I think we can be honest with ourselves. Most of our prayers are like that. I want to, from deep down inside, I want to believe, but I can't see how this is going to happen. This man isn't pretending in front of Jesus anymore. He isn't performing any kind of a spiritual discipline or act here in front of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He isn't trying to impress this crowd of people that are around him. He's crying. And Jesus does not shame him. He heals his son. This is beauty from ashes. Earlier in the passage, Jesus says something that just strikes me. Doesn't it strike you? "You unbelieving and perverse generation." Who is Jesus talking to in this moment? Have you ever thought about that? Who is he even talking to? Because the man comes to him and he says, "This is what's been going on." Does he look at the boy's father in this moment and say, "Well, you unbelieving, perverse generation, what kind of a God do we have that would say that to us?" No, he's not talking about the father, and neither is he talking about the son. So who could he be talking to? Is it perhaps he's talking to the disciples? Because remember the argument? They were arguing and fighting amongst themselves because these disciples, these poor schmoes, they couldn't do anything about this demon. Oh, maybe they had been doing miracles before, and we find recorded that they were doing some of the same things that Jesus did, but in this moment, they can't do it. They can't do it. And that's why they couldn't wait for Jesus to get in town. We don't want the backup quarterback. We want the big guy right now. And so is he looking over at his disciples? "Oh, you unbelieving and perverse generation. Like, I told you how to pray and you just haven't gotten it. So how long am I going to put up with you?" No, I don't think it's that either. I truly believe that he's looking at the crowd of people. This is my thought. I think he's looking at the crowd of people, this so-called community of faith. I see this often in the text where he looks at the people who are supposed to belong to him. Because here's the question that drives me nuts about this passage. It is that comment about from the father who says is looking at from the father who is crying out to Jesus about this whole experience. And he says, the Spirit often throws him into the fire and into the water. What in the world is the community doing? What is this community of faith doing that they sit and watch this happen to this poor man's son? That they allow him to be thrown into the fire and into the water. Are they standing around watching like we often do, I think, on our news and our social media platforms, and we watch things happen around us and we don't lift a finger? I think what Jesus is saying here is, crowd of people, you're supposed to be my people. And you have not been the community that you are supposed to be for this poor man. They were arguing. They were spectating. They were waiting for a show. But Jesus, he walks right in the middle of all of this noise and does something radical. He slows down. He slows down the pace of all of this busyness, all of the show that is going on, and he asks questions of this man. I wonder how often that has happened for this group of people that will sit down like we talked about last week, sitting with somebody who is grieving and actually listening to this story, and he asks the question of this man, how long has he been like this? In other words, tell me your painful story. Because the deepest need is buried in that story. Now we get tripped up here. We ask questions. We look at this story and we say, well, how much faith do I need for a miracle to happen? Why does one person receive healing and another one does not? Right? Why does God seem loud for some and silent for others? I don't know. I don't have an answer. To be honest with you, I mean, you're all sitting on the edge of your seat waiting for the pastor to tell you. I don't know. Here's what I do know. Sometimes we remain in what feels like the dark night of the soul, and we survive on bread and water and tears. If we fixate only on the miracle, though, we miss something that is deeper movement here. I think this story is not about this boy being healed. There's something else that is going on here. Jesus, in this moment, dignifies the cry of the man by spending time with him. And he honors the vulnerability of this man to come before him and tell him, this is what's been going on. He's rehearsed it over in his mind, over and over. He has lived it out with excruciating pain and hardship. And he tells the story one more time to somebody who sits there and listens to him. He meets a desperate father in the middle of his shame, his fear, and exhaustion. And he doesn't rush him. First of all, I think that one of the things that's important for us to understand as we are on this walk, hitching a ride, wherever we are at in the middle of our pain, and as Becky demonstrated, even in her words, God gives us the courage to cry out. Let God give you courage to cry. It's not about polished prayers. It's not cleaned up theology. It's just raw honesty. I believe. Help my unbelief. I can't do this anymore, Jesus. I'm exhausted. And I'm scared to death. When no one else sticks around in your pain, Jesus does. I believe that. I believe that. He's not in a hurry. All our world is in a hurry. We don't even know what's going on around us. What if we stopped and just opened our eyes? He is not annoyed by my weakness. I get annoyed, easily annoyed by certain people. You know what I mean? You pick your phone up and somebody's calling and you see the name. Do you answer it? Or do you send it to voicemail? Sometimes. Jesus is not annoyed, and he's not measuring your faith with a ruler. That's not what he's doing here. He takes the little you have, as we've seen demonstrated over and over again in the text. He takes the little you have, I do believe, and he multiplies that. Needing help is not failure. It is faith. It is faith. I stopped in that when I said that phrase, when no one else sticks around in your pain, Jesus does. I feel like that might not be enough for most of us. It should be. But we're not supposed to be alone in this. What did God say when he created man? It is not good for a man to be alone. So I will create a helper. If we are going to be the community of faith here at Living Stones Church on the south side of South Bend, we must hear the cry. At the end, the disciples asked, why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus says, another phrase that just kind of like slaps you in the face, and it's like, okay, this kind comes out only by prayer. But I don't believe that they hadn't been praying. So that doesn't make any sense to me. You know, I think there were a lot of prayers that the man had been praying for a long, long time. Jesus models something. Prayer is not performance. Prayer is presence. It's staying. Prayer is listening before acting. It is a community of faith that comes alongside and hears the cry. If an individual is given courage to cry, it's going to be because they believe that they have people that are going to be faithful to them, that are going to stand with them, that are going to sit with them, that aren't going to run away from them, that aren't going to be annoyed by me, or disappointed and look at me and say, well, that person is going to be turned off by my life and anything. And we stay. We stay. This is where this series lands for us. In the middle of a busy crowd looking for spectacle, Jesus, instead of buying into all of that, bells and whistles and lights and fog machines and all of that kind of stuff, buying into all of the programming and all of the things, here is this crowd that is waiting for the show to happen. They were in wonder of Jesus. And in the middle of that, Jesus models for us how to do this. And he creates a quiet place for one hurting man. Not pews filled with people, but the one man who needed it the most in that moment. And he didn't care what anybody else thought, whatever anybody else wanted, he spent some time with this hurting man. And if we're going to be the community of faith, we must hear the cry. We must hear the cry. And not fix it immediately. I think we do that too, right? We see the problem, and I'm like that because I am Mr. Fix-It. And I want to figure it out right now. And Katie and I probably get into the worst arguments when I'm trying to fix the situation, and what she is calling me to do is much like what Jesus does here. It's just, I just want you to hear me. I just want you to listen. It's not my job to fix it immediately. It's also not to debate theology, right? This is not the time for that. And it's also not to protect our image. We don't do this to get attention, to get on the news, to have a picture posted, to even have a name. No, we just do it. We sit, we listen, we pray, and we stay. The greatest need most people carry is not a solution. Hear that. And I think sometimes we trick ourselves. We think, well, the greatest need I have is for this thing to get fixed. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, and if I'm honest with you, I just want to know that I'm not alone. I just want to know I'm not alone. Because pain's going to happen, folks. We talked about that before. We might get healed from this one thing, but the other thing is going to happen. And many of us have had that story told over and over and over again, and you get it. Because once one thing gets fixed, there's still another thing. But what I need the most is somebody that understands that and gets it too and walks with me, sits with me. We are not alone. And when we slow down and listen to one another's story, we truly become the hands and the feet of Jesus. That's how people see it. We'll see it because that's when Jesus is made brilliant, is glorified among us like he was on the Mount of Transfiguration in that moment. That's what happens. So today, maybe the question is no longer, are you on a walk or do you need a ride? Maybe today it is this. Do you have the courage to cry? And will you have, church, will you have the courage to hear? Because this is how overflow begins for us. To recognize that we have everything that we need right here to love one another, to walk with one another, and to experience something very miraculous among us. Not with spectacle, not with certainty, but with vulnerable faith in a community that refuses to look away. We look at it. And wherever you are on the road, you are not alone. Before we close today, we want to do something very simple and very biblical and very human. In the letter to James, or the letter from James to the church, he says this: is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Yeah. Is any of you happy? Let him sing songs of praise. There's a season for everything, right? If you're in trouble, pray. If you are happy, sing songs of praise. Do it. Is any of you sick? Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him or her and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Notice here there's nothing dramatic in this moment. No spectacle, no performance, just prayer, just presence, just obedience. James, doesn't say if you have perfect faith. He doesn't say if you are guaranteed the outcome you want. He simply says, if you're there, call the elders of the church, pray, anoint with oil. Oil in Scripture is a sign of the presence of God. Nothing more, nothing less. It is a reminder that healing ultimately comes from Him. It is a trust that God can do this. It's not magic. It's not manipulation. It is an act of trust. And so today, we're going to practice what we just preached. The courage to cry out and the courage of a community to hear that cry. So, Becky, if you would come here in the middle, and I'm going to ask the elders if they would come forward at this time. As elders, we're going to anoint Becky with oil. And we're going to pray for you. Because, not because we have any power. There's nothing. These are special people. But we are each just being obedient to what God wants us to do. We will ask for relief. We will boldly ask for healing, and we will ask for strength, and we will entrust the outcome to the goodness of God.
Almighty God, you are too big and too complex and too so far above us that we can't begin to comprehend, Father, your greatness. And we realize, Father, though, that we are your creation. And this morning, as we come before you, we bring before you our sister Becky, whom we love, whom we respect, who we appreciate for sharing her story with us, Father, and for the struggles that she has had. And Father, now I am asking you to please be with her as she deals with this diagnosis that she's received. Father, I don't know whether it's through the skill of some physician that you will heal her or whether you'll just simply take these cancer cells away. But Father, we trust you in this because you created us and you heal. And Father, we pray for your healing upon her. We pray, Father, that you will bless her life as she has blessed us. We want to keep her a long time, Father, yes. And we pray that you will grant that wish for us. And we thank you, Father, through the name of your holy son, Jesus, who died for us and died for Becky, that your healing will be in her life. We pray this in your son's name.